Well, good morning. It's good to be back together again. As Tim mentioned, how about that snow that we had? Man, I'm glad to see that you all made it through. As it was snowing, I couldn't help but notice how peaceful snow can be. My wife and I and our two kids, we live near I-5, just down in Tumwater. So we hear the freeway noise constantly in the background because of how close we live. But since we got so much snow, no one was out traveling, and it was so quiet and peaceful. I found myself sitting upstairs, looking out one of our big windows, just at the peaceful snow as it fell. Part of me is sad to see it gone already. Hopefully we get more. I kind of like it. But as I was sitting there watching it fall, I realized we might get stuck in our house and be unable to leave if the roads don't get cleared. Because of how much that we were getting, and we're not used to it, are we? So then this peaceful, beautiful snow started to become an annoying nuisance as it was going to get in my way. And I realized snow can quickly turn into an obstruction if it's not taken care of. Blocks our driveways, our cars, our streets. And that's what most of us experienced last week. And as I was thinking about prayer, I realized roadblocks can easily happen in our prayer life as well. Just like the snow blocking our ability to travel happened so quickly in a few hours. If we're not careful and guarding ourselves, roadblocks can easily pop up in our prayer life and start to hinder us. So this morning we're going to walk through some things that serve as those roadblocks to a Christian's prayer life. You may have wondered in the past, or you're currently wondering, if God is even listening to you. Perhaps it seems like God is ignoring you. We're going to look at some roadblocks that come straight out of God's word. So we know that these are very real and serious issues because God includes them in his word. And what they do is they hinder our ability to have a right relationship with him. So to get started, I want to make sure we're approaching this with the correct definition of roadblock in mind. The following definition comes from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. So roadblock, something that blocks progress or prevents accomplishment of an objective. Something that blocks progress or prevents accomplishment of an objective. So let's keep that in the back of our mind as we journey through these roadblocks this morning. Each roadblock is to our prayer life. It blocks our progress and potentially prevents accomplishment of our prayers. We are going to be jumping through several passages this morning, and I highly recommend you flip through your Bible as we go so you can become familiar with where these are found. I'd encourage you to highlight them, even underline them in your Bible, so they stand out as warnings to you and reminders to you, so that as you're reading your Bible, you can see them and realize, oh, there's one of those roadblocks that I need to be careful of. So with that in mind, would you turn to the book of Matthew? It's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And I actually included these verses in my last sermon a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. So they should be somewhat familiar to you. I thought it'd be a good idea to readdress them. Verse 5 in Matthew chapter 6 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." In other words, don't pray with this "look at me" prideful attitude. Jesus says that the people who were praying like this were hypocrites. In that day, the people who did pray in these two places mentioned, the synagogue and the street corners, he was referencing the religious leaders. The reason Jesus called them hypocrites is because they were supposed to be the model for how the Jews were to follow after God, yet they simply played the part outwardly. So when they prayed, their hearts and their motives were in the wrong place. So they were simply acting like hypocrites when they prayed. And this hypocrisy was rooted deep in their pride. They were the spiritual elite. They had it all together. They thought they were better than everyone around them. So the first roadblock this morning is the roadblock of pride. Jesus says that the prideful hypocrites have already received their reward in full. There's nothing else for them to gain unless they change. Let's make sure we don't fall into this camp. We need to check our heart and guide our heart from pride. Because if we're not careful, pride will creep in and we'll be just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. We'll be people who have already received our reward in full and will have nothing else added to us. Jesus goes on in verse 7 of this passage. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Jesus is telling us that there is no point in rambling on with many words when we pray. We shouldn't simply say long prayers with heartless and meaningless words just because we hope that the more we say, we will somehow appease God and he will listen and grant us what we're praying for. Prayer's power isn't established by its length or the words that are used. Jesus tells us in this passage that just because we may use many words doesn't mean we'll be heard. So don't get stuck in the trap and the lie that more needs to be said, or that the perfect words have to be said to somehow summon God's willingness to listen and answer prayer. If we approach prayer with that attitude, we run into the trap of simply not praying because we don't think we'll use the right words, and therefore we'll think God isn't listening to us. God isn't a genie where you have to rub the lamp to summon him or say the right words to get him to show up and listen. God doesn't operate that way. In fact, God doesn't operate in the typical ways we use the word operate. He doesn't act like all of our technology where it has to wake up and load and process all this data and information. This verse tells us that God doesn't need profound language to answer prayer. And he doesn't need drawn out babbling. Jesus ends this passage by reminding us that our Father in heaven already knows what we need before we even ask him. He knows what we need, but he can't answer a prayer unless it's prayed. So those are the first two roadblocks, the roadblock of pride and the use of endless and meaningless words. I'd like to look at a couple of the roadblocks found in the book of James. That's going to be to the right in your Bible, if you'd please turn there. If you get to the book of Hebrews, just go a little bit further, and you'll land on the book of James. It's right after Hebrews, and we'll be looking at chapter 1 in the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, says the following. But when he, the Christian, asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The Bible says that if we doubt, we shouldn't expect anything from the Lord. There's a sense of complete trust in God that is required in our prayer life. In this context specifically, James is saying that a Christian should not bounce between trusting God and trusting the world or his own abilities. James said that if we do that, we become like an unstable wave. If we don't fully trust and continuously place our trust in God, we become unstable and double-minded. And James clearly says that that we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God if we live like this. I think this is partly why we're amazed at the faith of the biblical heroes, because of what they went through, their faith that they had. Let's think about Jesus walking on the water for a moment. If you would please close your eyes and allow your mind to transport you back 2,000 years ago. You're riding in a small wooden boat on the Sea of Galilee. The wind is strong and you're struggling to row against it. In the middle of the lake, you and your friends see a ghost walking towards you. But then you realize It's actually Jesus. And if you're like Peter, you get out of the boat and you start to walk on the water with Jesus. Just think about that. What an amazing experience. Complete trust, complete devotion, and complete surrender to Jesus. And the outcome of living that way is a supernatural experience. Peter walks on the water with Christ. But we know it doesn't end that way. The teaching moment comes when Peter's faith falters. Jesus says in the book of Matthew to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, doubt is a killer for the Christian. Doubt sinks us. According to James, doubt hinders our prayer life too. It becomes an obstacle for us to fully reap the benefits of a faith-filled walk with Christ. One way I believe this doubt can be manifested in the church today in our prayers is when we pray something like this. "Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person from this thing. But Lord, if you choose not to, we pray and ask that your will be done in this situation." Something similar to that. Prayers like that are shrouded in doubt. It's a prayer that doesn't expect healing to happen, but is prayed anyway, just hoping that perhaps something might happen. And if it does happen, then yay for us, we prayed healing over someone. But if it doesn't, then at least we don't look bad because, well, it must not have been God's will. James says, "But when he, the Christian, asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." My encouragement to you is that when you pray from a stature of complete trust and faith that is void of doubt. That's not always easy. I know that. So we must be asking the Holy Spirit to help us with our doubts by removing them and replacing them with a full force of faith. The book of James brings up another roadblock. It'll be over in chapter 4 if you're flipping through your Bible. James chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So the fourth roadblock this morning deals with our motives. So we've uncovered pride, endless and meaningless words, doubt, and now motives. This verse serves as a good reminder to check our heart when we go to the Lord in prayer. Are we asking with selfish motives? Are we asking the Lord to do things because we want to spend what we get out of our prayer on ourselves? Are our prayers self-righteous in nature? We must make sure our motives are right when we pray. One of the ways we can check our motives is to see if what we are praying lines up with God's word. And what better measure than God's own word, right? Is our prayer something that can hold its weight to what God says in his word? Or does it just not measure up? Another way of saying this is to make sure we're asking for things within God's will. And we know what his will is because of what he has revealed to us in Scripture. I bet if each one of us was to spend more time uncovering God's will throughout Scripture, we would be amazed at how our prayer life would change. And as it changes, we would be amazed at the things God answers and fulfills. So let's make sure we are coming to the Lord in prayer through rightful motives. The fifth roadblock I'd like to look at this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So continue to the right. You'll come across 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 2 of the book, Peter starts a conversation on submission, both to the Lord and to earthly rulers. He then continues the conversation at the beginning of chapter 3 by talking about wives submitting to husbands, and he goes through some of what that looks like. But it's verse 7 that I want to highlight this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. So verse 7. Peter continues his thoughts on submission and says in verse 7 the following. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I want to be clear that when Peter says weaker partner, he isn't talking about morals, character, mental capacity, things like that. He's simply referencing sheer physical strength between men and women. In today's society, it seems so rebellious to even mention that there's a difference between men and women. So I want to be clear on what Peter means. It's simply addressing physical strength. Anyway, that's not the point. The main point is that even though the verse is directed at husbands, the truth does apply to both sides. Both men and women need to respect each other. But guys, this is specifically addressed to you, especially all of us who are married. God is telling us that if we don't honor our wife, our prayers are going to be hindered. Yikes. There must be healthy, God-honoring love in the marriage relationship, because if there isn't, your prayers are going to suffer. Husbands, we must honor our wives. If we want to lead our families well and lead by example, then we must start with our relationship to our spouse. Is there lust in your life? Is there pornography in your life? Is your marriage marked with blame, criticism, disbelief, disregard, distrust, doubt, disrespect, neglect, scorn, condemnation, disgrace? Those are the opposite of honor, of respect, and of being considerate. Perhaps your prayer life feels like it's struggling, and it's because your marriage is, in fact, struggling. God tells us in this passage, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Sometimes we need to focus on our personal relationships and mend them before we go to God. May we be a church that lets nothing hinder our prayers. Not pride, not endless meaningless words, nor doubt or wrong motives, and especially not our marriages and personal relationships. May we be honorable towards one another. The sixth and final roadblock for us to look at this morning is going to be rooted in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. In this passage, we see God discussing what his people were doing and how their current actions at the time were not in line with what his will is for them. So if you would turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah, it's a big prophetic book back there. We're going to be looking at chapter 58 in the book of Isaiah. And I would really like you to turn there because it's a passage that's it's too important for you to not read along with me. I'm going to read a few verses at a time and then kind of talk about them briefly. So Isaiah chapter 58, now we'll be starting in verse 1. The NIV, it's the Bible that I used for this study and that I have up here with me. The NIV version titles this passage as true fasting. Another good word for fasting for our day could be worship. You could also refer to it as the right way to live. That's the kind of truth that we're going to uncover in this morning. It's about proper fasting, worship, living. Basically the calling of a Christian. So starting in verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 58, we read this. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. The delight that seems present in verse 2 is actually a false delight. The tone of this verse is sarcastic in nature. They seem eager to know my ways, but they're really not. As if they were a nation that does what is right, but they don't. Have not forsaken the commands of God, but they have. Seem eager for God to come near them, but they're not. That's how verse 2 reads in its context. So then we read in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. We see in this verse that the people were simply following their religion as a mechanism to try to get God to do human wishes. They're asking why they haven't been seen or noticed when they're following the rules and laws that have been laid out for them. And that's the problem. They're simply following the religion with no change in their heart, their character, or their actions. Verse 3 says, they still do as they please. They exploit their workers. And this continues in the first half of verse 4. It says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So clearly the lack of change and the simple action of going through the motions will hinder our relationship with God in heaven. And the next sentence in verse 4 is our sixth roadblock this morning. Says the last sentence of verse 4, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. In other words, hypocritical religious activity is going to hinder your prayer life. If we refuse to fully surrender our lives to God and allow the Spirit to change our life, and if we continue to simply go through the motions of Christianity with no real desire to change our attributes, our attitude, and our actions, then we have no need to expect our prayers to be heard by God. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. God goes on to say in verse 5, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Answer is no. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Answer is no. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? There's clearly something missing in these people's lives. They've fallen in the trap of mindless religious activity. God speaks earlier in Isaiah along this same theme back in chapter 1. By the time God gives this message through Isaiah, the nation has fallen so far away from God that they're simply following the rules and laws of the sacrificial system that was set forth for them. And they've completely lost the purpose of what the system was for and what it represented. They were simply going through the religious motions at an all-time high at this point. And I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. You can turn there if you want to and follow along. Save your place in Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11 and following. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15 is key. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Again, we see the roadblock of simply going through religious activity and how getting stuck in just following the rules and doing things because that's just what you do as a follower of God, results in God not wanting to listen to us. It's not acceptable to him. So that's the warning. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in the motions of being a Christian. Allow the Spirit to do a complete change of your life. Both of these passages, chapter 1 and chapter 58, contain the good news also. Don't worry, there's good news. They have the positive outcome of a changed life and a conscious living after God's will built into them. So listen to the very next words in chapter 1. This will be verses 16 to 19. Wash and make yourselves clean. This is how you do it. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. And jumping back to Isaiah 58, let me turn there for a second. We'll continue with the good news as well. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. God continues, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" The answer is yes. "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" Yes. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Verse 9 is key. "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." You see in verse 9 that if we surrender and live in God's will for our lives, he will most certainly answer us when we pray. And he will be right with us when we cry for help. So that's the good news. If we allow change in our hearts, in our attitudes, and in our actions, if we stop going through the motions, and if we surrender to the Lord, he will listen and answer us when we pray. Because through our obedience, Jesus says in Matthew, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." If we follow the will of God, live according to the will of God, and pray the will of God, our prayers will not only be heard, but answered. So the warning this morning is that if we allow these roadblocks of pride, endless, meaningless words, doubt, wrong motives, not honoring our spouses, and living hypocritical religious lives, our prayer life is going to be hindered. God has given us these warnings so that we can avoid them and have a fruitful prayer life. When preparing a sermon like this, it can be very draining, as I have to drag myself and my spirit through these very truths and wrestle with them in my own life. So this past week, as I've been putting this together, the Lord's been holding a mirror up in front of me saying, "Let's look at your own life, Brad, and see where you're struggling." Man, I can attest, it's not fun. In fact, it's hard to be willing to give up control and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you completely. and to show you where and how you need to change. But if you find that some of these roadblocks might be in your life, now is the time to give them over to God. Please don't leave the sanctuary this morning without addressing them. Go before the Lord right now and surrender. Give up the roadblock and purposefully choose to change. I also want to make an important reminder this morning. Because these are real roadblocks and they're important enough that God's included them in his word, these are the exact things that Satan wants to build up in you. Satan wants you to be prideful and to use meaningless babble when you pray. Satan wants you to doubt. He loves it when we doubt. And he definitely wants you to pray with wrong motives and to be dishonorable with your spouse. That's what he wants. And lastly, Satan would love for you to simply walk through your life as a lukewarm, going through the motions Christian. Satan wants that for you, and he fights to make that your reality. And the reason for this is so that your most powerful weapon as a Christian would be hindered. He doesn't want you to pray, and he loves it when prayer is absent from your life. So do you struggle with any of these? Give it up. Let's put those things behind us and ask for forgiveness. Thank the Lord for showing you the different areas that are hindering your prayer life. Just like the snow that fell on our streets needed to be purposefully pushed out of the way to make a clear and clean path, make sure you push these roadblocks out of your life by giving them to God so that your prayer life can be opened up. We're going to close this morning by watching a video that will serve as, I think, a good wrap-up to our sermon series on prayer. It's about what prayer is, kind of summarizes that, and it walks through the power of prayer. And as you watch, I would encourage you to pay attention to how the Spirit is speaking to you and what he's telling you about your own life. And when the video's over, the band will come up and lead us through our closing song.
What is prayer? Prayer is not sending God to run on your errands. A Christian can see more on his knees than he can from his feet. Prayer is not getting God prepared to do your will. Prayer is getting you prepared to do God's will. Prayer is the only way to release the supernatural power of God in your life, in your marriage, in your business, to show you great and mighty things that you know not. Prayer is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven and closes the gates of hell. Prayer has the power to cure sickness and disease. Prayer can shatter the shackles of misery and habit that are tormenting your life, or the life of your son or daughter, or the life of your husband or wife. Prayer does not need proof. Prayer needs practice. Intellectuals are now jabbering that God and heaven are far removed and far away. God is as close as your next prayer. If your marriage is under attack, pray. If your children are being tormented by the prince of darkness, pray. If your business is failing, pray. If you're fighting a deadly disease, pray. If you're lost and without God, pray. If your life is empty, if it's meaningless, if it seems to be hopeless, pray. Pray, pray, because God answers prayer. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. A prayerless Christian is a miserable Christian. A prayerless Christian is a Christian who always lives in defeat. A prayerless church is a weak church. A prayerless nation is a defeated nation. A prayerless family will be a divided family. It has been said and bears saying again, the family that prays together stays together. God expects you every day of the week to pray for the people in your house. Somebody prayed for you. Who are you praying for? Why pray? Because God answers prayer. As powerful as God is, God cannot answer prayer until you pray it. The Bible says, what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. The book of Isaiah says, command ye me. This is God speaking to man, because in prayer, he has given you the authority to launch the initiative. Quit walking around in circles, wringing your hands saying, I wonder when God is going to do something. God in heaven is looking down at you and saying, I have given you the authority of my name. I have given you the power of my word. I have given you the sanctity of my blood. When are you going to use the power that I have given to you to blast the kingdom of hell off at the ground and announce that Jesus Christ is Lord? The initiative rests with you. Ask him for things that are impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. Ask him to defeat the giants in your life, because our God is a giant killer. Ask him to divide the sea before you and to bury Pharaoh and watch him turn your enemies into fish food. Ask him to send fire from heaven as he did for Elijah, and he will. Ask him to walk with you in the fire of the fiery furnace and be the fourth man in the fire, and he will. He said you will walk through the fire and the fire will not burn you. You will walk through the water and the water will not drown you. Ask him. He's the God who cannot fail. He's waiting to show you great and mighty things. Pray, pray, pray. God in heaven wants you to have that power. Ask according to my infinite power. And God is saying, I want you to ask big. God said, I want you to make me to slide to the edge of my seat and say, Wow, listen to what they're asking for, to move mountains, to heal incurable diseases, to restore dead marriages back to life, to send a financial harvest that their minds cannot fathom. I want you to know God wants to do that. God is in heaven saying, what do you need? Do you need healing? Ask in faith, believing, and I will give it. Do you need supernatural wisdom to make a tough decision? Ask of me, and I will lead you in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Do you need peace that surpasses understanding? Ask, 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 for nothing is impossible to those that believe. No good thing will he withhold from those that diligently seek him. Do you need the impossible? Then open your mouth. Open your mouth in faith, believing. You're not talking to the President of the United States. You're not talking to Bill Gates. Both of them together can't control their next breath. You're talking to the Creator of heaven and earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He uses gold for asphalt on the streets of heaven. He moves mountains. He divides seas. He'll give you wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build. He will make you the head and not the tail, because nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible to you.